Thank you so much, ladies. I appreciate that so very much. This morning, four pictures of prayer are portraits. I don't know. I think it's interesting sometimes to get down the old family album and start looking through it. And well, see the pictures of you when you were young and so on like that. But and the Lord has things like that. I walked by a schoolroom one day. I don't know why it's always stood out in my mind, over to the old place. And I heard one of the teachers in there, and she was teaching, I guess, maybe the first grade or something. And I couldn't see her. I just heard her. I was doing something outside, and I heard her say, "Now, this is Mr. H. You see, he has two legs down here and like two arms up over his head, and there's his belt around the middle. Now, that's Mr. H. Now, what is his name?" And I heard a lot of little voices saying, "That's Mr. H." You know, she was introducing them to one of the letters of the alphabet, and I thought that was good. And I thought, man, I'd like to go up there and sit in that class and let her listen and introduce me to the letters of the alphabet. Well, the Lord does that with the Bible. Have you ever noticed how simple the Bible really is, and yet it's one of the deepest books you've ever read in your life, but presented to us in such a simple way? But I've learned this. You don't understand the Bible until you've been born again of the Spirit of God. Then it becomes one of the most interesting books you've ever read in your life. It never gets old. It's new because it's a living Word. That doesn't mean the pages or the print, but the Word itself is the living Word, and it just germinates something brand new down inside of it and begins to grow. Now the Lord gives us four portraits or pictures of prayer. Let's read the first one, if you will. And it's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 18. It's about prayer, four pictures of prayer, and I think in this we'll get a little better picture of it. I've been speaking to you on prayer, and my own heart has been blessed, and my own prayer life has been revived as a result of it, and I pray that it has yours. So many people have said things to me about the series of messages, though I didn't intend it to that, didn't intend it at all for it to be that when I started, but my own heart has been burdened to pray as never before. Now, in Luke 18, chapter 1, notice now, "And he spake a parable unto them." Now, before we read any further, let's look back up in chapter 17 for a minute. And the Lord is telling them about, look in verse 26 of the 17th chapter of Luke. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." Then it comes down to verse 29, "But in the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." He tells us to remember Lot's wife. He tells us that two shall be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Whithersoever the body is, thither will the eagle be gathered together." Now you remember in the original, there are no chapter division. It's a continuation. So he says, and you see, then he begins. He's wanting to teach them something of great significance. "And he spake a parable." Now a parable is an implied comparison. In other words, it's the truth in story form. It's personifying the truth. He's letting us see people, but he's giving us the truth through these people. It's like a play presented to us so that we can better understand it. Folk, we have no reason for not understanding the Word of God. No excuse when we stand before God of not understanding it, when he gives it to us in a way that even a child can understand it. "And he spake a parable." He was going to tell now an implied comparison. He's going to give us a good illustration. "Unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Now let's stop there. I want you to see one picture there. He's given us a picture. Now I thought of this as I studied it and I thought it through, and I thought, now if I were an artist and if I were painting a picture, this first one, I'd need a caption. I found out a picture needs a caption. I think you ought to have a name for a picture like Whistler's Mother and the Mona Lisa and things of this sort. They need a name. And if I had to name this picture, I'd name it "Pray or Faint." Pray or faint. Now, faint means to fail. It means to quit. It means to give up. Literally, it means to fail is a better word. You're going to pray or you're going to fail. That's exactly what God said. It's just that simple. It's that cut and dried, if you like that kind of language. It's just that pure and simple. You're going to pray or you're going to fail. You're going to fail as a father, you'll fail as a mother, you'll fail as a husband, you'll fail as a wife, you'll fail as a church member, you'll fail as whatever your position is. You're going to fail if you don't pray. Now by the same token, if you pray then, you'll be a success. That's what he's saying. That's why it's so important. And that's why if I painted this picture, I'd paint it and I'd put this title on it, Pray or Faint. Or if I wanted to really get it right, I'd say, Pray or Fail. That's what I'd put under my picture. Now notice what it says. Men, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Literally, you're going to pray or you're going to fail. Now, ought always to pray. Now, I think there's something that we need to understand there. The devil will come out, oh, man, you got to make a living. I have to get up in the morning and shave and get dressed, and you know you're running late anyway, and you have to run down and eat that piece of toast and drink that old instant coffee and jump in your car and beat that traffic. I mean, man, how can you do it? Men ought always to pray. If you don't pray, you're going to fail. And the reason that many people fail is very simple, is because they do not pray. You can use all the circumstances, and you can all use all events, and you can use all the reasoning that you would like to use, but it comes down pure and simple. You're going to pray or you're going to fail. Now, men ought always to pray. Now, I want to show you two danger signs. Number one, God's not talking about bodily position. It's very obvious you and I can't stay on our knees. I'll be honest with you before God, I can't get on my knees and stay long. It might step back and it pulls me in such a way I cannot get on my knees and stay long. God knows that. I don't believe that God means for people necessarily to get in an uncomfortable bodily position to pray. I don't believe that's what He's talking about at all. Now, I'm going to show you how the flesh can fool you. You know, the flesh will say to you, now don't you believe that if you'd get on your knees and stay on your bony knees on that floor all night long, that God would be ashamed not to answer your prayer? And the old flesh will say to you, now if you did that, God would not even think about not answering your prayer. And many times we think because of the agonizing of the flesh that we're going to get an answer to our prayer. Beloved, that's not what God is indicating at all. You know, for example, turn in your Bible a minute to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23. And the Lord is helping us understand that. The very teaching of all that He's saying is combined in this thought that I'm giving to you, that we ought always to pray. Now, I think it's good to get on your knees. Please don't misunderstand me. But I don't think it's mandatory, and I don't think that's what the Lord is trying to get us to see here. Look in chapter 23. Look at verse number 13. Now, a lot of dear old ladies, you know, they go around and say that God's a God of love, and He doesn't like that damnation and, the brimstone, the fire and brimstone and damnation preaching like those old fundamental preachers preach. But I want you to listen to the tenderest of all men who ever lived. I want you to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ when He was preaching to some church members. He was preaching to the Pharisees, the most religious people who've ever lived. Listen to what He said. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them who are entering in to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Did you see what He said? He said, why, you bunch of sorry hypocrites, you church members, you out here robbing widows' houses. Now, He doesn't mean breaking and entering. He's talking about taking advantage of helpless people. And you making a lot of money, and for a pretense you stand with long prayers. Brother, I don't believe that God's talking about bodily position. I don't believe He's talking about vocal intensity. He's not talking about how loud you can pray or how verbal you can breathe. Brother, I'm not against anybody praying aloud. I'm not against going in a room where everybody prays aloud. I'm not against it. I'm just simply saying God didn't say that He's going to answer your prayer because of your bodily position. He's not going to answer because of your vocal intensity. I remember many years ago, and you wouldn't know who he was if I'd tell you, and I'm certainly not trying to make him look bad, myself look good. I know I lived on the corner one time. My house faced this corner, and there was another house faced this way. The back doors were close together. Our yards touched. When we mowed our lawns, we'd, have to mow each other's grass a little bit. And there was a preacher of another persuasion, another denomination in the other house, and I was in this house. And he had a basement, and the basement kind of, the lay of the land kind of leaned towards my house. And he'd go up there, and I'd hear him in his study, which was down in the basement, and I'd hear him pray. He'd pray so loud that you could hear. I'm serious, you could hear him. I could be out in my yard working or go out to get in the car, and I could hear him. And sometimes it'd almost shame me. And I'd say, Lord, maybe I ought to pray like that. And he'd pray, and he had a big voice in a way you could hear him. I mean, four or five houses away you could hear him as he was praying, verbal intensity, great volume of prayers going up. And I thought maybe that's the way you ought to pray. I was just a very young preacher, very inexperienced. And I listened to him and wondered, Lord, reckon I ought to pray that way. Until it wasn't but a few months later that he ran off with one of the women in his church. And I said, for all of his verbal intensity, his prayer life is no more effective than your heart's attitude. That's what God's talking about. Men ought always to pray. You're going to pray or you're going to fail. It's just that simple. Then there's another thing. And then he gives us something here. He says, listen, saying, there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. Now, a widow always speaks of a helpless person. Now, she was a widow, but he's talking about a widow. They knew instantly what he meant, a helpless person. And she came unto him saying, she came to the judge now, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now, don't get it confused what he's saying. He's given you a parable. He's given you a story. He said in a certain city there was an unjust judge. He didn't fear God. He didn't fear man. Now, that's very simple to me. If you don't fear God, you won't fear man. If you fear God, you'll have respect for your fellow man. It's just that simple. He didn't fear God, didn't fear man. And this widow came to him and she said, sir, I've got a problem. I want you to help it. He says, very diplomatically, oh, well, he says, I would, but you see, we only have a certain amount of money allocated for that position, and it's beyond me, and I'll be glad to take it up at the next meeting of the whatever he was a member of, and we'll see if we can. Just slough her off, you know. And the next morning he came in and he opened the door and looked, and he couldn't believe his eyes. His secretary hadn't gotten there, but the widow was there. And he looked and saw her, and she said, how are you this morning, Judge? I want you to avenge me of my adversary. And he looked at her, and he said, I wonder how in the world she got here. She said, I've been here an hour, Judge, waiting on you. I knew you'd do something. And he got his, well, let me check it over again. He got inside and waited a few minutes. He buzzed the secretary. He said, get rid of that woman. She's about to worry me to death. And, of course, the secretary came out and said, he's got appointments all day long. He's booked solid. He can't see you. And he said he'd take it up. She said, I'll sit here and wait. When he got ready to go to lunch, you know, he'd called one of his friends, he was going to lunch, and he walked out, and she was still sitting there. Judge, he said, I want you to avenge me of my adversary. Now, he didn't fear God, didn't fear man, didn't care a thing about her. Finally, he said to his secretary, what in the world does she want? She's about to drive me crazy. Now, listen, I looked it up in the Greek. The word there, he says, and I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, the word weary me is a very weak translation. Here's what it means. She will hurt me politically. She'll hurt me politically. She'll go around and tell folks and it'll hurt me when I come for the election. I'm not doing it because I fear God. I'm not doing it because I care about her, because I feareth not man. I have no respect. Fear means reverential respect. I don't have any fear of man. But because she bothers me, I want you to know that I'm going to find out what she wants and give it to her. Get her off of my back. God says, don't you ever one time think that you'll get an answer to prayer because you're bugging me, if I can use that word and still be sacred. Brother, God wants you to understand that you never, never, ever think you can con God in the prayer. Because of praying, whatever it may be, or because of the intensity, that's not why God answers prayer, and this picture doesn't reveal it. Here's what it reveals. He says the world may have to do that. But you don't have to do that. I answer your prayer because when I taught you to pray, I said you pray our Heavenly Father. Because I'm your Father, I'm willing to do it. And because I'm heavenly, I'm able to do it. And I promise to do it. I promise to those that are righteous. God's ear is always open to the righteous. And what God is saying is, don't you think that you can con me? Don't you think that you can come to me and say, now, Lord, after all, I've been a deacon, or I've been a choir member, or I've been a preacher, or I've been a whatever for all these years. Now, Lord, you know what all I've given up for you. And, Lord, you know what... God said, don't you try to con me. And don't you think because you stay in a certain position or because you pray louder than anybody else for a long pretense many times, don't you think I answer prayer for that reason? Bless God, prayer is not related that way, folk. The heathen do that. The heathen in some land takes a wheel, sometimes of whatever size, and the bigger, the more money they have, the bigger the wheel. And they write out a little prayer, and they put it on this little peg, then they turn it a little peg. Think of a Ferris wheel. only a lot closer together. Then they hire somebody to turn it. And they think every time that prayer goes over, time to forget it. Not saying that either. See the picture. Look at it. See all the details. See the color. See everything. God is saying, in your whatever position you're in, and whatever condition you may present to me, Lord, look at me. What all I've done and all the things I've sacrificed. God said, that doesn't enter into me answering prayer, because all those things are rewards. God doesn't answer prayer to reward us. He answers prayer as a father answers the needs of his children. That's exactly what he's saying there. Very quickly now. The second picture is in Luke chapter 11. And what a beautiful picture it is. I tell you, the longer you look at it, have you ever seen pictures? I don't think I ever loved art till recently, and I've got to where I really appreciate it. I don't know about modern art. I'm not really an art expert or connoisseur by any means, but I got to where I can see more in a picture than I used to could, and I appreciate it. Look at Luke chapter 11 and verse number 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as much as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will the father give him a stone? Or if he ask, that is, if the son ask for a fish, will the father give him a serpent? Or if the son ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give of the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, look at this picture again. You see, the thing that you need to understand here, I think if I had to title this picture, and I really prayed over these titles, and they may not be classics, I don't mean that in any sense, but to me they meant something. I think I'd put it down this way. I think if I painted this picture, I'd put it down, friend or father. Friend our father. Now here's what I'm saying. You see, a friend is the one, somebody said, and I think wise, a man is not rich who has much of the world's good, but he's rich who has friends. Another somebody else said, and I think it's good, he said, I have no strangers as friends I haven't met. Now that's good. I like that. I think one of the greatest blessings in the world is to have friends. Did you know most of you, if you'd hold up both of your hands with 10 fingers, you could about name your friends, not your acquaintances. We have many, many acquaintances. I'm talking about friends. A friend that would literally stick closer than a brother. Did you know, in the book of Romans chapter 5, let me turn there, I'll not wait on you, but in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse number 7, the Lord has something to tell us about this, and I want to read it to you because I think it's important that you know the difference between a friend and our father. In chapter 5, verse number 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. I wonder how many friends you have would die for you. Well, I don't know. I just don't know. Paul said that he had people that would pluck out their own eyes and give to him. If you've got friends, you're rich, folks. If you've got friends, you're rich in things that really mean something. But I want to say this to you. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 18, I think about there. You remember when those men there was in the contest with Elijah? And when he said, first, now you go ahead and pray. And the Bible says they got up and started early in the morning and they prayed till noon. And Elijah probably wouldn't have fit a lot of the old ladies' category for preaching today. He said, maybe your God's on a vacation. Peradventure, he might be sojourning into another place. Or maybe he's talking. Or maybe he's asleep. Why don't you cry a little louder? Well, that kind of made them mad, and they jumped up on the sacrifice and began to cut themselves, and they cried aloud until dark. And, of course, no God answered by fire because they didn't have a God. You see, they had a friend they thought was their God, but Elijah had a God. Now, here's what he's saying. Don't ever think of God as being... Now, I know the word can be used in the right way. But don't pray to God like you're praying to a friend. You know, here's a man, watch him now. And somebody knocks on the door, and he says, who in the world is that? And they said, oh, it's so-and-so family from way off. And they couldn't run down to McDonald's or, you know, the Golden Arches or something. Then it was night, and they said, you had anything to eat? And they said, no, we haven't eaten since noon. There's nothing open on the way. And he said, well, wait a minute. And he goes over to the next door to the neighbor, and he knocks on the door, and he said, could you let me have some bread? I got somebody over here that visited, and I wasn't expecting them, and I need some food. And he said, man, the children are in the bed asleep, and I'm in the bed. Go away, I'll give it to you tomorrow. I don't doubt at all. He said, friend. It was his friend. Now, in your deepest need, sometimes your friends will forsake you. I'll tell you how you find out who your friends are. Stay in the hospital 10 years. Stay in prison 10 years. And you'll find out you don't have half as many friends as you think you are. Most of you could get down to one hand, then cut down a couple of fingers. I mean, when you got down to your friends, it would stay with you. And he says, don't pray to him like he's your friend, but pray to him as if he's your father. There's the difference. Now, father won't forget you. I think I could say parents. Years ago, I was in Florida in a revival meeting, and while I was there, the pastor told me a story. He said, Brother Hudson, we've got a man in the neighborhood, mother and dad's member of a church, and he's in serious trouble, and he's over in the prisons about an hour drive, and he said, I've got to go over and see him this afternoon. We'll have lunch, and if you'd like to, you can ride over there with me. And I said, I'd be glad to. He said, I think he'd like to meet you and like for you to pray with him. I said, sure. So we went over there. Got there, and I don't think I've ever seen such a desolate-looking place. It was out in the middle in the white sand there in Florida, and it was white, and it was hot, and it just seemed like it just, you could see the shimmering heat waves come up from it. And we drove up and got out of a car and walked in, and the men in there were kind, and they knew we were preachers, and they said, sure, see anybody you want to. And they got the boy and brought him down, and we sat and talked to him a little while, pretty serious charge, and we talked to him a little bit. And I looked up, and I saw an old couple, old man and woman, old. And they came down, and they walked, and they stopped there and talked a little bit. And the woman, I could tell, she was a lot more used to work than she was comfort. And she had that gait about a person that worked hard, and she had on just a simple little house dress, and her hair, as wispy as it was and what little was left, she had pulled it back and just tied it in a knot right in the back of her head. Her face was sunburned from obviously being in the fields for many, many, many days. Her eyes looked as if they were tired, just tired. They were faded blue, but she was crying. She had a little wadded-up handkerchief that had been soaked 2 or 3 times, and she'd dab at her eyes, and she was standing there talking to the guard. And the old man stood there. Back was bent with hard work, and his hands were gnarled. I looked at him, great big old hands, calloused. And I thought, I wonder what they're doing here. Wonder why they're crying. Now, the man wasn't crying, but the mother was. And in a few minutes, they walked out. The guard came back over, and they were so friendly and kind. I said, sir, what are they doing here? He said, their boy's in here for murder. He's been sentenced to die, and he's going to be executed. They're going to transfer him next week, and they came to see him. I thought then, I bet those beer buddies then had forgotten him. His friends had forsaken him. But I saw his old dad standing there. And when I read this, if I had to paint a portrait, I'd paint a picture maybe of a young boy standing out in the world with his so-called friends. Then I think maybe in the picture somehow I'd try to work it out to where I could see him on death row. And I wouldn't put in his friends there because they wouldn't be there to put there. And I'd put his dad and his mother standing there. That's what the Lord's talking about. Now, if Jesus is just a friend of yours, you're not going to get the prayers answered. If you go to him and talk to him like a friend, you're not going to get prayers answered. We're not instructed to pray to him like a friend. When you pray, say, Our Father. Oh, that's a different relationship. Oh, praise God, it doesn't matter what I do, my relationship, my fellowship might be severed, but not my relationship. And it's my Heavenly Father. I may be on death row, but I can still communicate with him. A father never changes in his relationship to his children. That's what it means. Let me show you another one. And this one, now I'm going to put them together so we can get through. Look back in chapter 18. Now, I could have done them both then, but I just felt it was better to show you this a little better. Now, let's look at verse number 9. Luke chapter 18, verse number 9. Here's a double picture. Here's two pictures. That's all. And he spake this parable unto them. Now, remember, he's still speaking to the crowd that he said. That he said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You'll pray or you'll fail. Now he's saying, he spake this parable unto certain. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Did you know you can't separate those two? You can't separate. A man who trusts in himself will always despise others. What read on? Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now a publican, not Republican of course. A publican. Hated, despised tax collector. One who worked for the public, in other words. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now the God of all gods and the judge of all judges who cannot make a mistake now hands down a decision. Now, if you didn't read the bottom line here, which one of those men would you rather be? The Pharisee who never committed adultery, never extorted, and was guilty of extortion and on down the line? Or the old hated, despised publican? Not one thing to his credit. Now, God's going to give us the decision. I tell you, this man, that is the old publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, look at it. And I call this picture very simply, though it's two pictures combined. I call it a picture of the Pharisee and of the publican. That's not so original. I mean, in the sense, not anything earth-shaking, but it is a picture of him. Watch now. Here's a close-up of the Pharisee. Look very closely. You know, I studied and studied and studied, and I knew there was something there that I hadn't seen. As many times as I've quoted that verse, as many times as I've used it in messages to illustrate a point or whatever, somehow I knew that there was more there than I'd ever seen. Now watch, if you will. I counted the positives and the negatives. There were four negatives. He told God four things he did not do, and he told him two things that he did do. And I counted all that, and I said, well, the negatives are twice as many as the positive. I worked on that, but it didn't seem that it would come in. But I want you to notice something about this man now, if you will. The Bible says he even admitted, and God recorded it. Number one, he had a respect for other people's property. He said, I'm not an extortioner. I don't cheat people out of things. I'm not an extortioner. Secondly, he said, I have respect for other people's rights. Because he said, I am not unjust. I deal with people as though they're fellow human beings. I deal with their property. I don't extort. I don't cheat them. I don't charge them more than they should be charged, even if they're too ignorant to know the difference. I will not make a dollar by extortion. Then the Bible says that he had respect for the sanctity of his own body, for he said, I am not an adulterer. He was not unfaithful to his marriage vows. He respected the sanctity of his body. His appetite was disciplined in that he says, I fast twice in the week. His benevolence was organized and systematic. He said, I tithe of all that I possess. He didn't come along once in a while and tip God or use his money to get his way in whatever it might be. He was organized and systematic. And I tithe, I give a tenth every time of all that I possess. And when you get that far, brother, you can't get much better than that. I'll be honest with you, if we had those virtues, this would be the best church in this entire world. If we had a membership filled with people that we all, and your pastor included, that had all these attributes, I'll be honest with you, to be a church that would be the model church for the rest of the world. And then as I was studying it, the Holy Spirit showed me what was wrong with this man. And when he did, I sat in my study and sobbed. And looked up into the heavens and said, oh God, thank you, Lord, that's it, that's it, that's it. I'm not going to say, do you see it? But I'm going to show you what's wrong with it. He didn't have a need. He didn't need a thing. He didn't have a need. Do you know why some of you don't pray? You don't have a need. Do you know what's wrong with the Laodicean church age in which we're living now? They say that we're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. That's exactly what's wrong with people today. They don't have a need. I tell you, when you pray, when your loved one's going in the intensive care or maybe in the surgery or maybe in there and you don't know what's going to happen. You pray then because you got a need. And when your business is going down the tube and you're about to lose everything you got, then you pray. You got a need. And when your children are giving you problems or your home's about to break up, then you pray because you have a need. And God said, here's a man that had every attribute that we desire for Christians today. But did you notice the sad thing about it? He prayed to himself. That man had never one time ever reached the throne of grace. Not one time in all of his life. Now on the other side of the picture, I see him. I think as this man started to pray, he stood there, can't you see him? Why, his beard was oiled and his hair was oiled and he was dressed just immaculate. And I can see as he cleared his throat to get a little attention and looked around and he began his long, eloquent prayer. And the things that he said were truthful. Anything that he said were attributes that was desired. And out of the corner of his eye, he caught that old hated tax collector and he said, Lord, I even thank you that I'm not like that old publican. Then it came time for the publican to pray. Listen now. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes towards God, but beat upon his breast and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He had a need. He had a need of salvation. The other man's world was just as big as he could see. As far as he could see was all that the world existed of. North, east, south, west, that's all it was being. Every friend that he had was those that he knew by name. This old boy said, Lord, I don't have a friend in the world. Lord, I've done everything. That man just said he didn't do. I've done everything wrong. I don't fast twice in a week. I don't tithe. And Lord, perhaps I've committed adultery and I've been unjust and I've extorted and I've done that. Lord, I've done everything wrong. I'm not pleading anything. Oh God, all I'm doing is I want you to meet me at the mercy seat, Lord, where there's grace and where there's mercy and where there's understanding and where there's forgiveness, Lord. That's all I want you to do. And God sat there and ruled down. He said, I'll tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The other man wasn't justified. The other man will never know what it is to walk the golden streets of heaven. You know why? Because he didn't have a need. There was a little girl one time. And she was standing outside of a place that was, were meeting and having a little party for the handicapped people. The little boys and girls in there with their crutches and in their wheelchairs and their braces, and they were sitting in there and they were having a good time laughing. They were being entertained, eating ice cream, and she stood outside crying and crying and crying. The man saw her and he said, honey, why are you doing standing out here crying? And she said, I can't go in. He said, why? He said, she said, there's nothing wrong with me. I can't go in. Beloved, I'll tell you, there's one bar to heaven. One bar. There's a door that's got marked on it. You can't go to heaven unless there's something wrong with you. You can't go to heaven unless you're sinned. You can't go to heaven unless you realize that. And brother, when you come to that door, you'll find it swings and you'll find that the door is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you cry out to him, as did the publican, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner, God will meet you on those grounds and God will save you. But God doesn't hear your prayer. Do you have a need? And as I look at these portraits, I come back and I realize God's not going to answer my prayer because of my long, intense, agonizing prayer, though sometimes God wants us to pray long time and all night. God's not going to hear me for as loud as I can pray, though sometimes God may want us to do that. God's going to hear me because of my relationship with Him, Father and Son relationship. That's what God's trying to teach us. And God's not going to hear me because I try to con Him into something, because I try to say, but Lord, look what all I've done. God says, nothing doing, buddy. It's because of a Father-Son relationship all the way through. Then when He comes down, God says, you won't pray and I won't answer to you. You have a need, and when you have a need, you'll bring it to me. You know, the tragedy of that Pharisee is he had a need, but he didn't know it. Did you know the tragedy of some of you here this morning? You have a need, but you don't know it. Lost and on your road to hell, but you don't know it. I wonder if you could say, I'm like the Pharisee. I've tried to do this and I've tried to do right. I've tried to do everything. But I know down in my soul I've never one time come to grips with this thing and gotten before the Lord and said, oh, God, be merciful to me. And that's why we sing that song, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. The reason we sing that song is because that's what it is. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Don't you come with your good works and don't you come and offer God a righteous life and say, Lord, I've never done this and I've never done that. You may as well shut up. That's what God is saying. God said, I've got a man that's already prayed and I condemned him, guilty, and turned him down. That's far better than any of us here. But God says, I want you to know that I'm in the business that takes old hated, despised publican, doesn't have one leg to stand on and doesn't have a thing to plead. All they say is, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God says, that's the kind I save. Let's stand together, the heads bowed. Oh, dear God, I pray that you'd help us to see these pictures. Help us to see the beauty of them, the depth of them, and help us, oh God, as I can in my mind see that old publican as when he was saved. You open up the boundaries of heaven, Lord, and he staked his title, staked his claim, and got his title to a mansion in heaven. And that old poor, old, wretched, miserable, poor man that was a Pharisee held on to his religion and died and went to hell. Oh God, help us to see it this morning. Save people, Lord. I pray that you'd change people's motive of praying. Change their desire and let them realize that this man didn't hear his prayer, Lord, not because of the good things he had done or the bad things he had, but because he didn't pray with a need. Not one thing did he ask of the Lord. Oh, God, help us to come to the Lord with a need in our lives. And Lord, people need salvation this morning. Help them to see it. People need to come and rededicate their life. People need to come and join this church. They've got a need. Lord, help them to see it. And help them to realize that you're the only one that can satisfy that need in Jesus' name.